reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father loves me, so I love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be complete." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's gospel is so simple that it's possible for us to take it for granted. But these words are the most important words in the Christian spiritual life. These words are the most important words ever said. God sent his Son. That Son took on our human nature and was born of the Virgin Mary to be able to say these words to us and to be able to express them in body language. Just as the Father loves me, and we know the Father loves the Son perfectly, cannot love him any more, so I love you. Jesus loves us just as much as the Father loves him. And this is the ground of Christian sanity and holiness. No matter what else comes, if we get this and live it, then we will have Jesus' joy in us and our joy will be perfect. But because this is true and because it's so simple, the devil is going to work the hardest, prowling like a roaring lion, seeking to prevent the seed of today's word from really taking root in good soil. This is the most important reality in human life, to be loved. Unless we're loved, as St. John Paul II wrote in Redemptor Hominis, we are an enigma. We're lost in the middle of the cosmos. But when we begin to recognize we're loved, we can do almost anything because we're not afraid to fail if we can't lose that love. We're inspired to act. But as true as the statement is, Jesus knows that it is hard to believe that he really loves us as much as the Father loves him. And that's why as soon as he stated these words, he gives us a command, which on the surface of it might not even make much sense, but is so essential. He says, "Remain in my love." Because he grasps that for the most part, we want to run away from his love. With our own insecurities, with our own lack of love for ourselves, we can't bathe in that much light. Because when we look within, sometimes we see darkness. And we don't want to have it exposed, to use another Johannine image. When St. Peter, for example, was loved by the Lord in that miracle, when Peter recognized that he was given special predilection and that the Lord, for whatever reason, chose him to work the incredible miracle of the draught of fish in super compensation for allowing him to borrow his boat to preach to the pressing crowd, Peter's first phrase was, "Depart from me, O Lord, from a sinful man." Was, "I got to get out of this type of love. It's too much. It's too embarrassing." A lot of the times we can be like that grandchild who's being stoned with the kisses of the grandmother with the lipstick all over us, and we just try to hide ourselves from that loving barrage. Jesus wants us actively to remain in his love, to choose to be there, to allow him to love us like that, because he recognizes so much of us, including those parts of ourselves that are most resistant to his love, just want to bring us totally apart from it. But he doesn't even leave us there. He tells us how to remain in his love. He makes it incredibly concrete. He says, just as I remain in my Father's love by keeping the commandments, so you will remain in my love if you do what I've said, if you keep my commandments. We can look at this in two angles. First is all the commandments of the Lord. Jesus would say in St. Matthew's Gospel that the entire law and the prophets hang on the twofold command of loving God and loving neighbor. There's absolutely no way we can remain in the love of the Lord if we're serving other gods, if we're blaspheming the Lord's holy name, if we're not even giving him adoration on the Lord's day. We can't remain in his love if he lovingly gave us birth to our parents, if we're dishonoring them, if we're taking the life of others, including in our hearts, if we're taking advantage of others for our own hedonistic pleasures, if we're deceiving them, if we're stealing from them, if we're getting ticked off that God has blessed them. To remain in his love, we need to keep the commandments, because the commandments are the training ground for us to love. But the Lord, as we will hear tomorrow in the gospel, makes it even simpler. This is my commandment. And elsewhere he'll say, I give you a new commandment. His new and his own commandment is simply, love one another as I have loved you. If we love others as he has loved us, we will always remain in his love. Because there's no way we can love others as he has loved us unless we remain in his love. Because we can't possibly love to that standard on our own. But if we're seeking to love by that standard, we will be doing so by the love of the Lord in us, loving others precisely through us. To keep his commandment, his new and his own commandment, to love each other as he has loved us, is the means by which we will experience all the more in our own life the love that the Father has for the Son and that the Son has for us. Limitless. And then he describes the fruit. And it's a really important fruit for us to grasp if we are going to experience the full truth of the gospel. He says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. The real fruit of being loved is joy. I tell the story all the time because it was a really beautiful experience as a spiritual father, and it still happens a lot. But when I was a high school chaplain, there would be rebellious boys who, despite the dress code in a Catholic school, would always violate it. They'd come in without their shirts tucked in, their ties loose and unkempt. You could tell that they hadn't showered because their hair was everywhere. You know, they've got 5 o'clock shadow after 3 days of not shaving. All of this type of stuff. You just see there was a little bit or a lot of lack of order. And then all of a sudden, one day, they'd come on in, clean shaven. You could tell that they actually used mousse in their hair. They put on a little bit of aftershave for the first time. Everything was tucked, everything was ironed, and their chaplain would seem like a genius when he would say, what's her name? Because that whole experience of loving someone could have such an incredible transformation. As I like to say to younger priests who are preparing to preach retreats to women religious, that one of the things you'll notice as soon as you go in are those who get it and those who do not. You're going to meet a whole bunch of holy sisters, but you're going to meet sisters who think that the fundamental point of the spiritual life is keeping our duties and our responsibilities to God. and they won't break anything, and they will obsess about the aspects of the rule, and they will work so hard on the minutest detail, and we need to admire them for it, but they don't get it. Then you'll see the other sisters who might wander through the day, who might sort of, without trying, not even be aware of necessarily missing some of the things, but they will walk around and you will never meet happier people, because they're the ones who grasp that it's all about allowing the Lord to love them, and their entire response is an existential I love you too. And they recognize that everything else pales in comparison to that great experience of love. And your task is to try to help sisters in category one with still an attention to the little details in which love happens, all be classified in category two. Because unless we get that we're loved like this, we haven't gotten Christianity 101. That the vocation of every one of us in the church, but especially those who are exemplary, those who to whom others look for Christian example about what it's all about, if they don't see in us that we, like Saint Therese, are love in the heart of the church, our mother, it's an obvious telltale sign that we still haven't allowed the Lord's love and his word to remain in us. And it's always seen in joy. Today's first reading, we see one of the most momentous decisions in church history in that first Council of Jerusalem, and it was all about allowing the new Gentile converts to remain in the love of the Lord. There were the Judaizing Christians, those who had come up from Judea to Antioch and provoked Paul and Barnabas to go down to Jerusalem to a summit with all the apostles about what needs to be done. These Judaizing Christians were saying, these converts of the Pharisees, from the Pharisees, that you have to keep the whole Mosaic law, you have to keep all 613 commandments in order to please the Lord. Paul and Barnabas were saying, no, we're not saved by keeping the Mosaic law. We're saved by grace received in faith. And what does that mean? We're saved by the love of the Lord. And that sometimes this obsession with the 613 can get us to miss number one. As Jesus would say, we can strain out a gnat and swallow the camel. We can focus on the minutiae such that we miss the greater things of the law. So Paul fought like crazy to make sure that the church wasn't going to go to this way, to think that we have to check off this lengthy list in order to be pleasing to the Lord. And he just wants to say and get the first Christians to grasp what he himself wrote in his letter to the Galatians, which was one of the places most affected by these Judaizing Christians, the places that we heard last week that he had evangelized at the risk of his life. The Son of God loved me and handed himself over for me. He wanted to experience that. That is the kerygma, the essence of the gospel, and that it's not a thing in the past, but still loves me now just as much as the Father loves him, and wants to help me to not only remain in that love, but spread it. And the Holy Spirit was working in the council, as we'll hear tomorrow. It is the decision of the Holy Spirit in us to do precisely what they say here. You know, we can just say, boy, that's a random list of three things, it seems, that they commanded them to keep. But it gets to the three things that could short-circuit love. What's the first? Pride. Where we are so filled up with fallen human love for ourselves that we're impervious to the love of God and to the magnitude of that love. Even though we don't deserve it, he bombards us with it notwithstanding. And that pride is seen in not eating the blood of animals. blood was considered life. And if you would touch blood, not to mention consume it, it was almost as if you were behaving as the Lord of life and death. And so God had disciplined the Jews throughout the Mosaic Law not to try to play God. And the early church thought that it was still very fitting, because there was a great cultural temptation to play God by having meat of strangled animals. And so they refused on the basis of pride. Second thing that short circuits love is a self-centeredness that forgets us to really look at the sensitivities of our neighbor. So that's why, as well, they wanted them to avoid pollution from idols. What does that mean? When the ancient pagans would go up to their own temple sacrifices, they would kill animals. A small portion would be burned on the altar, but the rest of it would be given to the family in order to have a huge feast. So it was always considered the means by which you would worship the pagan gods by sharing in the feast offered to the pagan gods. And others were still very sensitive to this connection, that eating that type of polluted meat would show that you were syncretistically pagan. So out of love for neighbor, for their sensitivity, even though there was no real objective significance here, subjectively it could do great damage. So don't live in a scandalous way. Because unless we love the neighbor, we're not going to remain in love. And then the third way is avoid all porneia. Avoid all sexual sin. Because the devil's constantly trying to corrupt our having been made in God's image and likeness by transforming love into lust, instead of love's bringing us out of ourselves toward others. We want others to be able to be devoured by our own neediness. Instead of sacrificing ourselves, as we'll hear tomorrow, and laying down our life for others, we sacrifice others for our own hedonism. And so there was particular concern likewise on avoiding all porneia, all sexual sin. One last application today, which we can't miss, otherwise somebody in the chapel would be very upset with me, is the Feast of Saint Gianna, who encapsulates this remaining in God's love. It's a young girl in a family that was very holy and religious, with a brother and who was a priest in Brazil, with a sister who had entered religious life, and someone who had likewise considered religious vocation. And she had given herself over to the care of children. She eventually finds love at 33 and marries Pietro Mola. And her entire life was given precisely for the love of her husband, for the love of her children, for the love of her patients. She was consistently sacrificing herself because she was able to live in this type of love. And when she received word that she was pregnant in 1961 with a child who would become Giannina, and she had gotten the difficult diagnoses, presented with the choices, the various options by her brother, the obstetrician's colleagues, she chose continuously to love, and to love that child, and to put that child's life above her own. If there's a choice, she said before she was going into surgery, between saving the life of the child or saving mine, choose him. Save him. Pietro, after she died, wrote a letter to her posthumously and said, "Such was the love of God in you that you were willing maternally to give your love for your daughter, that you chose her over you. And even though you knew that your other children would be deprived of the maternal love that only you could give, you recognize that that maternal love also needed to be shown to those children who were growing and about to be born. And you trusted in the Lord and His love so much that you were able to make this choice." She remained in the love of the Lord throughout, and even after she had caught the septic peritonitis in her last 9 days, a novena of love to the Lord, she was just constantly saying, Jesus, te amo. Jesus, te amo. Jesus, I love you. I love you. I love you. Which was a fitting exclamation point on the testimony of her life. She shows us something really important for spiritual paternity and spiritual maternity, that we put the love of our spiritual sons and daughters above our own life. Today, as we come forward for this Mass, remember that Jesus said the words of today's Gospel in the context of the Mass, because he was about to prove his love. It wasn't just idle words. They weren't cheap. They were the most costly words ever enunciated. But he would then say, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. Do this in my memory. Sister Marie Stella sent me an email yesterday. It was very touching because I looked and she had written my little gala card. And so I thought about her. And then when I was going through the book of all your faces, just as my little review from your 25th anniversary, I noticed what I had obviously forgotten at some point, that she is from the Commonwealth of Massachusetts. And so I was thinking about her. And then she sent me a note asking me about something she had once heard me say. She asked where it came from. And I said it had been whispered by the Lord. But it's this. As much as the Blessed Mother and all the saints combined hungered to receive Jesus in Holy Communion, he hungers to give himself to us even more. Let's let him love us. That's the way we will bring him joy, and that's the way he will make our joy complete.